time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "You know this man is a we know this man is a sinner," speaking of Jesus. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this rate they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. That's the backdrop to what I want us to be looking at later from Matthew chapter 6. "I," said Jesus, "is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray again. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just ask for that help that your Holy Spirit alone can give, to quicken our minds, to touch our hearts, to bring that anointing upon speaker and hearers. Lord, your word is eternal. Your word is the truth that sets us free. And your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the past blessings, even the blessings of this day, as you've applied your word to our hearts and lives. But now in this time together, would you do that once more, that we might know your word for our lives, for our situation, for us as a church, but for us individually too, in our daily lives. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you provide in every way, as we've just prayed, materially. But thank you for the spiritual blessings that you've made available to us through your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank you for where you've brought us to. But Lord, none of us are the finished work, the finished article. You are moulding us, making us more like him. And so we pray that this evening would be profitable for the kingdom in that sense, that each one of us would be changed. Each one of us would be moulded and made, Lord, in the way that you would want us to be, in the image of our wonderful Saviour. Help us to be more like him. So refresh us and quicken us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin with a little story. It was a lady who went to see her doctor. I read this story in the week, and it seemed appropriate on this theme. The lady went to the doctor in a bit of a panic. She said, "Doctor, you've got to help me." I looked at myself in the mirror and saw that my hair's all wiry and frazzled, and my skin's wrinkled and pasty, and my eyes are bloodshot and corpse-like. I've got this corpse-like look upon my face. "What's wrong with me, doctor?" And the doctor looks over her for a couple of minutes, and then he said, "Well, I can tell you there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Maybe not what she wanted to hear. Nothing wrong with your eyesight. Some of us are wearing glasses to correct, whether it's long-sighted, short-sighted, or what it is. We know all about how that works and what corrections need to be made. You don't want to see me early in the morning stumbling around before I put my glasses on, really. Makes a big difference when our eyes are the way they ought to be. This evening's sermon is entitled, "I Only Have Eyes for You." Those of a certain age will know that's a 1959 hit from the Flamingos. I researched that, I didn't know that. But you know that song, "I Only Have Eyes for You"? It's a lovely romantic song, isn't it? A song of heartfelt love and devotion. That's the title for our message because of those words that I read to you from Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have there, don't we, a good record of many things that Jesus said. And you can read through the Gospels and you can see that again and again he said these things over and over again. He spoke on the subject of seeing and spiritual blindness, as we read in John chapter 9 and in other places too. But this is like a collection of his teaching, isn't it, here on the Mount. His disciples and others that were perhaps considering following him were drawn to him to hear what he had to say. Our reading speaks of having good eyes, a clear, single focus. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of heaven. So the focus is to be upon the kingdom of heaven, putting our eyes upon the King of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're with us this morning, David read a wonderful version, lost the word, from Psalm 46, from the Message, a paraphrase, in effect, or an interpretation of the words. And it came across with a real force to hear it in that sense. Let me just read a couple of these verses from the Message, from Peterson's Message. He puts it this way, and again, it might just help us just to sort of begin to get our minds around this. "Your eyes are the windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. And if you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have." Get it? He's asking them to open their eyes, open their hearts, open their lives to what he's saying to them. Not close and put the shutters down. There were Pharisees in this crowd, lovers of popularity, lovers of money, and all the rest of it. And as Jesus spoke these things, you can see their eyes narrowing and their noses rising and their faces creasing. But for those who welcomed the words, there was an openness. The light was shining into their hearts. The New International Version speaks about having good eyes. A better translation, I think, is the Authorized Version, a single eye. You see me when we take the communion service, and I know the ladies always go, "Careful with that cloth." Because I'm pretty useless at folding things up. That's self-evident, and you'll see it again this evening. All right. And they're very worried that when I put it together, fold it up, It's going to get all creased and crumpled. I understand that, and I'm trying, but I'm not very good at it. Why do I mention that? Well, the word that's used here, that the NIV says is a good eye, or a single eye, the Authorized Version, comes from a word that means to spread out without folds, without creases. Nothing hidden, no duplicity, no guile, no... not a crease in sight, all right? So not like I fold it up and throw it over the side, but without, so that you can see it in its as it's supposed to be. That's the whole idea of this word, that nothing should be hidden. Single focus rather than seeing double. If you've ever had cause to look through perhaps a rifle, the eye from it, you have to look with one eye, don't you? You have to focus in. You have to look straight down the barrel, as it were, with a single focus. And it's that Jesus is looking for amongst his followers. Not looking around or seeing double, staggering around. Not looking to the world and to the Lord, but looking just to Jesus. Just to do things his way. Focus completely on him. For Jesus is the light of the world. Light for our hearts, light for our eyes. Matthew 4 tells us the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And we sang of that earlier. Jesus spoke of his ministry, quoting words from the outset of those 3 years he ministered on earth. And part of it was that he has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And so those who came up for the Sermon on the Mount needed to gaze in wonder, to open up their eyes and open up their hearts to what Jesus was saying. But as I say, there were those who were critical, suspicious, closing their eyes and slamming down the shutters on the windows as well, and hence Jesus' words. This got me thinking about the whole ministry of the Lord. There were natural eyes he opened, weren't there? There were healings that took place of those who were blind. And so I want to just look at that just for a moment from John chapter 9. The Gospels record many incidents where sight was restored by Jesus' touch. But this one in John 9 is, in a sense, unique, a little different, in that we get the story afterwards of what happened. So often Jesus was just passing through and somebody was healed and he was on to the next place. But here he seeks out the man who has received his sight and gives him greater sight, spiritual sight into who Jesus is. Eyes opened then by Jesus transformed people, didn't they? Beggars. The blind were beggars because there was no National Health Service. There was no center for the blind for them to meet in. They had to just beg at the side of the road. And when they got their sight back, well, their lives were turned upside down. They suddenly could work. They suddenly could see literally a new world around them, a new life. What a picture that is when Jesus touches a life, comes into a life and transforms and changes a life. Blind beggars to new life with purpose and direction. But for the man in our reading in John chapter 9, having his eyes opened, yes, brought new life and purpose, but actually brought persecution. Was he one of the first to be persecuted in the faith? He'd only just about was coming to faith, but he was being persecuted, thrown out of the synagogue because of what he dared to say, the witness that he bore to what Jesus had done. A reminder here that people are not always glad, are they, when lives are changed by Jesus. I know some of you know about that. Family and friends, some embrace it, but others turn away from it. Strangely, the religious sometimes are the harshest. Because it changes the status quo, doesn't it? What this blind man was saying was the truth, but it was offending those, particularly of the religious persuasion, who were hearing what he was saying to them. It brought persecution. And Jesus was very clear from the outset, if you remember, in those Beatitudes, there was blessings for the persecuted. Persecuted for following him. There was another blind man, wasn't there, whose name Bartimaeus. We remember him because he has a name attached to him. What does it say of him? Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. He went beyond where he was into something new, following Jesus. And that's the way the Lord wants it to be for us who believe and have our spiritual sight opened to us, to be going on further with him in what he has for us. Now, that reading there in Matthew chapter 6 can be just divided up with a definition and a diagnosis and a devastating summary. Let me give you the definition. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay? So just so you understand that, that is the definition. The diagnosis, though, is if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Where you choose to look, where you choose to go, will have an impact upon you. And so those who follow Jesus, you and me tonight, we've got to look to him constantly for that light to shine in our hearts and lives. Because there is that devastating summary for those who choose the darkness. If they shut themselves off from the light of the world, well, where can they turn? Where can they find light? Only Jesus has that light. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And while now perhaps we can look out into a dark world and say, well, if only they would look to Jesus. Do you remember what it was like before you looked to Jesus? You were in the darkness yourself. And perhaps you thought you had some light. Or perhaps you thought, you know, there was no light and we're all in darkness and it doesn't really matter. The same things are going on around us in our world and in our community. But there is light, the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of God's word that we are to live out and to shine into our world. But for the touch of Jesus upon the man in John 9 or the man Bartimaeus, they would have remained in their darkness, in their blindness. And but for the grace of God, you and I would still be in that position too. Perhaps thinking that we did see something, but only Jesus can open the blind eyes. And so we must pray, as well as sharing, of course, the light into the dark world in which we live. For those who sat at Jesus' feet, they were beginning to see, as he spoke, there's a different way of living here. There's a kingdom and a king that's different to, it's like no other. And they were drawn to what Jesus was saying, and literally the light was penetrating their hearts even as he spoke. Is that what God's word does for you? You see that? And as you, the more you go on with it, you realize this is not your home, this world. This is so different. Jesus' way is so different from the world around us. In the scriptures, the eye is associated with the mind as well. The two are tied up together. It's not just light, you know, shining some sort of emotional experience. No, it's in our understanding of what's going on in our world. When you see the news on TV, well, of course, they're just reporting the facts as they are seen. And certain TV stations perhaps present them in a slightly tainted way. That's open for discussion and debate. But Now, there's no, they're not Christians, are they? So what can they do? They can only just present the facts. But, you know, if there was a Christian news program, it would be presented completely differently, wouldn't it? Because this, that, and the other that's happening in the world, we could put it alongside other things that we understand that Jesus has spoken of. Somebody once said you should have your Bible next to your television set. You know, you should have the two. It's not that we shouldn't be informed about what's going on in the world. We must be. But we also must have the Word alongside so we understand the days in which we're living. We understand, as we heard this morning, that there is refuge in the storms that go on around us. There's light only from Jesus, only from His Word. Other people have ideas, other people have thoughts, but what are these things? Unless God has given them, they are nothing. Blinking lights at best. But here the light shines. And through God's Word to us, God's light continues to shine. And so we see that Jesus opened eyes. And we see also that we are encouraged in Scripture to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We sang it, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12. That's where the words are based. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Eyes fixed upon Jesus. That single eye, that looking to Him, not to anything else, brings clarity when you do that. Do you ever remember the first time you picked up a pair of binoculars as a child? Did you do that? Can't work these things, because it seems strange. It was the two together, but when it's focused in properly, when the two become one, then we fix our eyes on Jesus, there is a clarity to what we see. And in Hebrews 12, we're told to fix our eyes upon Him. And we're told what we see. We see the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. We see what He did for us. But we also see the throne where He sits. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the two lenses put together through the cross, the throne, through His suffering and death for us, which we'll remember at the table, and then through that, the victory, the glory that is His. So when we go through struggles and battles, there's a cross, but there's also the crown that is to come. That's true for every believer. The cross leads to the crown. What Jesus went through, He endured, He suffered for you and for me. And we see that that's the path that we have to walk in following Him. And when we remember that, it helps us, doesn't it? It gives us a sense of what we're going through, what other believers are going through as well. It just gives us a clarity on that subject. Why the battles? Why the struggles? Even why the sufferings? There's a purpose to go through that. We can see it in Jesus, and we see it as we follow Him. It also brings a constancy, because it says in those words in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured it. And so can we endure what we go through, till ultimately we share our Master's happiness in the end of it all. Yes, there is joy in serving Jesus. Joy, but a joy incomparable to the joy we'll know when we see Him face to face. But we can go on, pressing on, with a constancy, with a faithfulness, because He is faithful to us. Eyes fixed upon Jesus give clarity, constancy, and character, because Hebrews 12 goes on to speak about a harvest of righteousness, which We could look at next week. We think of how things have grown in the fields, how it's taken time, but ultimately it all comes to a head. It all comes to harvest time, a time to be brought out. And in the same way, what we go through, there are lessons for us to learn. There are things that take time to develop in our lives. We remember what our Lord went through. He endured such opposition from sinful men. And it helps us to keep focused with a single aim, a single eye, totally focused on the Lord. But what does this mean in practice? We are to look with a singular focus, but we look to the Lord, we look to what he endured on the cross. We look with hope in our hearts because we know he's at the right hand of the Father. But in practice, as part of our daily lives, what does this look like? How do we look to Jesus? With eyes that have been opened and fixed upon Jesus are to be fully focused on him. We are to let in the light. What Matthew 6 is saying, let in the light. Well, they were listening to Jesus' words. We now have the word of God in its entirety. We're to let that light into our lives. We're to look to the light of the world, to do things Jesus' way. And we're to share together with one another. Jesus says that in totality, we are the light of the world too. We reflect his light. And so fellowship with one another is an important part of letting the light into our hearts and into our lives. If we get isolated, if we get into this dark world and we haven't got that light coming in, it'll be a struggle. It's nice, isn't it, to fellowship together. It's important that we do that. Not just on a biscuits and a cup of tea level, but deeper than that, to share what the Lord is doing. Share the light that we have received and found ourselves. Scripture tells us to share with those who've shared with us the good things that we've received. Just keep passing on the word of God to each other. What has the Lord said to me in my quiet time? You share that with somebody. Pass the light. It's not just for you to be holding on to. Let the light in and let the light shine. Because as we do, as we focus on the Lord, as we look to the light, then as the chorus says, the things of this world grow strangely dim. They just fade away because we're not entrapped by them. They're not what we long for anymore. They're not the things that matter. These are all passing things. We have our focus on the prize. We have our focus on the Lord. And that's what matters. In these last verses, in this section, the heart is enslaved by earthly treasures. We looked at that at length last week. But when Jesus is the treasure and the heart belongs to him, then all these other earthly treasures, what are they? The mind can be enslaved by earthly darkness. But if Jesus is the light and we're looking to him as the king of this kingdom that we belong to, then again, our focus is upon him and the darkness is dispelled by the light. We have that children's illustration, don't we, at Halloween, where we just have a box and it's full of darkness. But as soon as the light even penetrates inside with the lifting of the lid, the light overcomes the darkness. Where does the darkness go? It has to flee because the light has come. And in the same way, where the Lord Jesus is the light in our lives, what place is there for sin? Now, that's not to say we're perfect. You know as well as I do, we falter, we fail, but it has no place, does it? We don't want it there. We want more of his light into every dark corner of our lives. I read about the masters and the will of the masters. The will is enslaved by earthly masters. But when we realize that the Lord is our master and he's the only one who can truly satisfy, we won't want to look anywhere else. Money, what is that compared to eternal life? Knowing the Lord, knowing his love, his peace, his power, knowing all these things that money cannot buy. Even as we heard this morning, he's our security. You can spend a fortune. You could put a big fence around your house, CCTV everywhere. You could do everything and anything. You could spend an absolute fortune and still you wouldn't be sure that something wouldn't go wrong and you wouldn't get broken into. But the Lord is your fortress. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your refuge. It's a secure place for you to dwell. Eyes opened by Jesus. That's where it begins. Eyes fixed upon him. That's the step we must take. Eyes fully focused on the Lord Jesus. Letting the light in is how it progresses in our lives. But the one who is looking to Jesus is set free and kept free from the encroachment of these other things. So this evening, before we come to the Lord's table, again, something for our eyes to behold, for us to comprehend that his blood was shed, his body broken, for us once and for all, for our eternal life. We've got to have a bit of an eye test. Do you only have eyes for Jesus? Or do you perhaps have your eye on one or two other things just in case? This plan, that plan. If that doesn't quite work, well, maybe this. Look to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Give him everything. What's ahead of you? What's behind you? The situation you're in at the moment. Have your eye upon him. Your mind upon his will, his ways, his kingdom. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Colossians chapter 3, you know it well, verses 3 and 4. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's radical, isn't it? That's radical. It's not just the occasional glance, but setting your minds on things above. Dying to ourselves, but that's so that we might know the fullness of life that Jesus gives to us. And a life that goes on to glory. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Are your eyes wide open this evening? As the Message translation said, if you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. You know, Rochford needs lives of light. Lives that look in all things to Jesus. Not partially, not on a Sunday, on perhaps midweek occasionally, constantly. Single focus, not wandering around, staggering around, because we've half got our eyes on Jesus and half on the world. The person who staggers around like that is no help to anybody. But the one who sees clearly and the one who makes plain the light of the world is what the community and our world needs. Take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. We thank you for your touch upon our lives. We were, Lord, in darkness, like the man who was blind. Spiritually, you have opened our eyes to see. And we thank you for that. Forgive us, Lord, when perhaps our focus has not been all that it could be or should be. For whatever reason, help us, Lord, even as we come to your table tonight, to have that focus again, realigned to you. that we say, I only have eyes for you, Lord Jesus. You alone are my heart's desire. Oh Lord, we're here to worship you. We can sing it, but Lord, may we just say it and know it and live it in the days to come. And thank you that your kingdom is not just for some sort of short-term thing. It is an eternal kingdom and just goes from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And Lord, to be part of that is truly wonderful. Thank you for the hope that that gives us for what's still to come. But keep us walking, focused upon you, even this very week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 277 before we come to the table this evening. 277. Speaking of our eyes and what we shall see. Sweet is the hope that's thrilling my soul. I know I'll see Jesus someday. Look at verse 3, would you? Darkness is gathering, but hope shines within. I know I'll see Jesus someday. What joy when he comes to wipe out every sin. I know I'll see Jesus someday. Sometimes, as I say, we look at the darkness around us and we panic. But we've heard a message this morning that we are not to panic. We are to trust and look to the Lord. And here it is again this evening. The darkness may be gathering, but hope shines within. Let us be children of the light. 277, let's stand to sing.